Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I'm joined by Christ Fellowship's own Bruce Miller and Jaime Gonzalez and Anti-Christian Fellowship's Mark Wyatt. That's right, the whole gang is here, and we are going to answer your questions. We've already wrapped up our Seven Big Questions series, but we got so many questions sent in from you guys that we needed to take one more episode to answer them. Thank you so much for taking the time to send them in, and we'll get to them right now. All right, welcome back, everybody, to the... Oh, do you know which one is the applause button?
I think it's the red one.
There we go. There's the applause. It's yellow. Okay. All right, here we go. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast.
It's so good to be back with everybody. Yay.
We are all here today. Jaime's here. Bruce is here. Mark is here. Everyone is present and accounted for.
Yes.
And we are excited because we ended up, after our last sermon series on the seven big questions, we got a lot of really good questions that were sort of, we categorized them as, you know, bonus or miscellaneous because they covered a variety of topics.
Lots of good ones. Lots of good questions.
Lots of really good questions. Mm-hmm. And so we really appreciate you guys sending them in. And so we're going to try to get through all of them that are left.
Wow. Okay.
Today. So we're going to move kind of quick, which means we may not get as in depth as you'd like us, dear listener, but we're going to do our best to try to at least address the topic at hand. So without further ado, we are jumping in and here we go. This is from Kathy. She's very sweet. She said she enjoyed the service with Pastor Bruce. And she says, I'm so confused about God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. I do not believe in the Trinity. I used to be a Jehovah's Witness for many years in the 1990s. I left and stayed away from religion until the last couple of years. My daughter, son, and son-in-law go to Christ Fellowship for a couple of years now. I mostly join online and have attempted several worship meetings on Sunday. My questions are, the Bible says, let us make man in our own image. This is plural. To me, this means there is more than one at work here. And then she goes on and has some other, you know, verses and bits of information where it does, the Bible does talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So her question is, how does this work? She says down here, the Holy Spirit does not confuse me as much as God and Jesus. I love them both, or should I love one, or should I love all three? These are just some of my questions. So, I mean, it's basically at the heart of Kathy's question is the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And how can we as Christians say with a straight face that we believe that God is one, but three persons?
Yeah, great question. And like you say, we could go far deep on this one,
yeah, this
but
is
just
a whole
to give
class.
A short answer, there are not three gods, but one God, but three gods, one God in three persons, as you said, Lisa, and yeah, it's hard to understand. How could there be three in one? It'd be a contradiction if there was one God and three gods. That's a contradiction. Or one person and three persons, but it's not. It's one God and three persons. And so there have been some illustrations people have made over time to try to help us understand it. One is St. Patrick. And by the way, we went into this a little bit in sermon number 7. But St. Patrick used the clover and said there's three leaves, but one clover. St. Augustine used the mind and said a mind has memory and will and volition, choice, but it's one mind. Or other people have used an individual person. Like, I'm one person, but I'm a father and a husband and a brother. Those aren't perfect because those are roles, and I'm one person, and the three persons are actually distinct persons. So another illustration is ice, that ice at a certain temperature is both steam, liquid, and solid ice all at one time.
But water.
Yeah, water. I said water. Water can be liquid and a steam and ice all solid all at one time. Yeah, that's another illustration that kind of helps us understand, get an idea. But God is love, and the love is expressed among the three persons as they all interact together. So it's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate to love all three and mm-hmm. pray to all three. Three persons, one God.
Yeah, that's a good, succinct kind of address. Yeah, it is complex, and the thing is, the and this all comes from the Bible, right? Because the Bible is what guides this idea of the Trinity. And it is very clear, as Kathy pointed out, because we do have Father, Son, and Spirit all spoken about as God in the Bible. But we also have, very clearly, it says, you know, the Lord your God is one.
And yet we're told to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So basically, God in the Bible is represented as one, and God in the Bible is represented as three persons.
That's right.
And so that's where we get the Trinity from. It's not something someone just made up. All right. That's a good question. Thank you for sending that in, Kathy. All right. Moving on. It says, okay, so I have a question. If God was all-knowing, then he created humanity knowing that pain, suffering, and sin would exist. So that would kind of negate the idea that he is upset that it is happening because he knew it would. Then he creates himself as the only out so that he can have more people worship him. Some would call this a narcissistic, abusive relationship. How would you respond to this? So that's a very pointed, hard question there. Mm-hmm. Mark, what do you think?
Well, you know, I don't want to negate, and whoever's asking this may have gone through some very difficult circumstances. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to make a lie of that. At the same time, I would say that, you know, I've got three kids. My youngest son and my daughter, you know, I know what they're going to do tomorrow morning. They're going to argue with one another, and my youngest son is going to be late. I know they're going to do that, but I will still be upset with them to some extent. I know what they're going to do ahead of time, even in my limited knowledge, but I still, it bothers me. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to Lazarus, who's passed away. And he knew before that happened, that's what was going to take place. Mm-hmm. He still, when he came to Mary, Jesus still wept, even though he knew what was going to happen and what he was going to do. God still does remorse, even though those things, he knows those things are going to happen because he's a person.
Yeah, he grieves.
Yeah, he grieves.
He grieves our sin. He grieves the violence we do to each other. He grieves the way we hurt ourselves. The way we hurt other people.
Absolutely.
As
it
we
doesn't
grieve,
negate that.
Yeah, we grieve that too. And sure, so sure does do. God. Yeah.
And I can't be more than God. And if I grieve things I know that are going to happen, I'm not more than him. Now, as opposed to the second part of the question, I would say this, that we kind of, in this perspective, we kind of tend to think of God as like an exalted human, like the Greeks do, and that God's kind of this narcissistic being, and I'm trying to get some praise. But that's not the way the Bible presents God. Mm-hmm. God doesn't need anything. In fact, the reason we exist, because he is giving of himself. There is no need for God. So I would say, as Bruce has already described, the Trinity, one of the reasons Trinity is so important is because God is a loving being seeking the good of the other within himself. He's an external, and then he goes out. He is not, he doesn't need us.
Right.
He shares his
life. He's not lonely.
No, he shares his good with us.
Right. Right. And he, as we talked about in the episode where we really address pain and suffering, he could take away our will.
Right.
And he could, you know, we could be forced to obey him and to live as he desires. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted beings that would choose to love him in return, not be forced to.
Right.
And with that comes, unfortunately, because of sin in the world, people make sinful choices that are harmful to other people.
Right. My youngest son is going to argue with his sister tomorrow morning. That's going
to
happen.
And Mark may have to step in.
Right.
Yeah, that was really good, Mark. That was really helpful. Thank you. Okay. Jaime, we got a question in Spanish.
Yeah.
So you should handle that one.
I will. And we have the translation available. And this person asks, my son asked me this question, and I would like to know what you think. We are Christians and we believe in Christ, his death, his resurrection, and we thank God because we have received revelation. The question is, What happens to people who receive revelation from God and are not Christians? For example, Malcolm X, Gandhi. Is it really from God? Well, they also dedicated their lives to their work. Thank you very much. I listened on the audio.
Yeah, that was a Google Translate, so it may not have been the most eloquent.
It's a pretty good translation. And thank you for the question. I think there's a couple of things that come to mind when we answer this question. And the first is that all truth is God's truth. And no matter where it comes from and who's proclaiming it, God is truth. And so sometimes we see truth in the hands of people who some would say, well, they're not, you know, they shouldn't, it's another religion, or other religions may have some pieces of truth in it, but it's because God's truth is all truth is God's truth. And so love and loving your neighbor, all religions have some version of the golden rule, right? Mm-hmm. But it's God is the author of truth. And so when other people, other religions have pieces of truth, that's okay, because God is the author of those, of that truth. And I would also add, the second part I would add, that there may be pieces of truth in some other religions, but when you put the whole part together, that the error that is in some of that, in some of the other religions and some of the other thoughts, then it becomes error. In other words, if there's 99.9% truth, but 0.1% error mixed into it, that mixture then makes it an error. It's not full. It's not whole. And so there are some elements within teachings like from Malcolm X and Gandhi that there might be some truth in there, but then you have error also mixed in there. And then that's where the danger comes in. And so, and then this whole idea of receiving revelation, well, God has revealed himself through the greatest expression and the greatest person, which is Jesus Christ. And so that revelation is, the book of Hebrews tells us that God has revealed in the last days, he has revealed himself through Jesus. And so that's the standard of truth. Jesus is a standard. We don't get to make up that standard. God is the standard of truth revealed in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so there might be some truth in there, but if it's mixed with error, then we need to be careful.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's maybe Calvin that came up with the idea of common grace, mm-hmm. which is that God has given out to the world mm-hmm. pieces of knowledge. He's given out pieces of wisdom, as you said, Jaime, truth, in order for humanity to mm-hmm. Thrive mm-hmm. or to at least survive. Yeah. And we're grateful for that.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I'm grateful for the doctors who have treated yes. me over the last few months. I did not ask them if they had accepted Jesus as their savior.
You did.
Because at that moment, I really just wanted them to operate on me and make me better.
Yeah.
Their salvation was not, did not have any bearing on their ability to mm-hmm. be a doctor mm-hmm. to me.
Right.
So we're grateful for people in the world mm-hmm. who have wisdom and knowledge and things that can help us.
Yeah.
But we as Christians will hold the revelation of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures
right.
above and beyond. And that's what we want to base our faith on. Mm-hmm. That's what we base our, the way we interact with each other on, the way we access God.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we find that truth. And so, but that doesn't mean we can't be grateful.
That's right.
Yeah. And we can't honor the people yeah. in the world who have things to teach us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll throw a question your way, Lisa.
Okay.
This person asks, good afternoon. I was wondering if the podcast crew would cover how the books of the Bible were chosen. I've been reading about Mormonism and understand they have some extra books used for reference. I think it'd be interesting to know why these particular books didn't make the cut. Regards, Jeremy and McKinney.
Oh, that's a very good question. And that goes back to, is the Bible reliable? And how do we know that the Bible is reliable? And sometimes when you will talk to people, particularly Mormons, they will say, oh, not just Mormons, but lots of people will say this. Oh, you know, there were tons and tons of books that could have been in the Bible, but Constantine had a council in the 400 AD, and he decided these books would be the scripture because they benefited him. Right, that's kind of how the conspiracy theories have always been around.
And they're not new.
They're not new. And so that's just not how it happened, though. That's just not historically accurate. And that's not my opinion. That's if you go back to the historical record and you actually read the early church fathers, they will tell you that. And so there were certain things that had to, criteria that were met before something was regarded as scripture. And the Old Testament, for the most part, was passed down, you know, obviously by the Jewish people. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament. And so for us as Christians, we go, well, Jesus, you know, was here on earth and he was good with the Old Testament. So check. Then for the New Testament, a lot of the books of the Bible that we consider the Word of God and Scripture, first of all, they were written by an apostle, or they were probably had an the involvement of an apostle. And that means an apostle in this sense is what I mean is someone who actually knew Jesus, mm-hmm. who was actually walked alongside him, had direct access to him, knew him in his earthly life. Or the Apostle Paul, who, of course, had revelation from him, you know, on the road to Damascus. So that's one criteria. The other is did the early church consider it scripture? Mm-hmm. So was it something that they were like, yes, this is good. This is something that we believe is the word of God. And that's another way that we know that of scripture. And then also, is it written early? Is it an early document? There are a lot of gospel, quote unquote, gospels, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, but a lot of those were written a lot later. There's no way they could have been written by Thomas or Mary. They were clearly documents written later. And so those documents, we go, well, they're not really early enough to have been adopted by the early church. And so that's really how we do it. The Mormons have adopted, or the Church of Latter-day Saints, has adopted Revelation from Joseph Smith and considers it on par with scripture, which is problematic for Christians because we just don't see the revelation of Joseph Smith for a lot of reasons. And there's a lot of reasons we could go into as equal to the word of God, equal to scripture. So yeah, that's kind of how it happened.
Good answer.
Good answer on the fly.
All right. Next. Okay, here is one, Bruce, for you. Should women serve as pastors at church? Just a light, nothing controversial about this question at all.
Yeah, and it's an important question, and it is dividing people even right now. And it was in the news the last couple of weeks with the Southern Baptist fighting over this very question. And some of it's how you understand the word pastor, and different traditions, different Christian traditions, different traditions and denominations, that word means different things. For some, there's a whole process of ordination that enables you to be a deacon or an elder or a minister or a priest or a vicar or a pastor. And each of those words has some specific meaning in specific groups. But in the New Testament, the word pastor is only used in Ephesians 4 as a noun of someone who, actually the verb would be to shepherd. So in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, the verb to shepherd means to pastor. And we as at our church, as in many churches, many women serve on our staff and have responsibility to care for people, to teach the word of God, to bring counsel, to bring comfort in a hospital. And isn't that to pastor? Isn't that shepherding people? And so at Christ Fellowship, we do ordain women as pastors in our church and are thankful for their wonderful ministry for the Lord. In fact, we believe that all Christians are called to minister for Christ, men and women, and all Christians are called to be ambassadors for Jesus. The Great Commission, we believe in Matthew 28, was given to all believers, which means we're all to disciple. And specifically, when you look at what that is, it's to go, to baptize. We're all to baptize and to teach people to obey all that Christ commands. And that's written to men and women.
Yeah. Yeah. So I have the title of pastor at Christ Fellowship, and that's not controversial here although it might be in other places, like you said, Bruce, depending upon your, the way you view church hierarchy and church ecclesiology. And
that's right.
So
ecclesiology means the study of church or how church works. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church, and different people have different ecclesiologies that impact their understanding of this question.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Jaime, how about this one? Mm-hmm. Last week, someone said that Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, etc., all serve the same God, just in different ways. I know that is not true, but will you answer the question, do all religions serve the same God?
Short answer, no. We're done.
Okay, moving on to the next one.
Well, in a nutshell, this was also one of the sermons that was week. What week was that? Week two, I think, or three? One of those.
It's been a while. We've slept since then. So,
and what we said is that you can't have two distinct things that are not true at the same time, and so we cannot say white is white, and then it not being white at the same time. And so all the roads don't lead to the top of the mountain with the same God at the top of the mountain. The God that is served by Jehovah's Witnesses is one version, and the God of the Mormons is another version. And so they can't all be true at the same time. And once we dig in scripture and find out what the true God, who the true God is, then that's the truth. That's the absolute truth of who God is as he's revealed himself in scripture. And so the answer would be no.
Yeah. Well, Jaime Gonzalez, I'm sure that in your life you have heard of or even met other Jaime Gonzalez's.
I have.
Yeah. But you're, even though you share the same name,
that's right,
you're not the same person.
That's right. Very true.
And at some point, if someone called you on the phone and said, hey, is this Jaime Gonzalez? And you said yes. And then they started asking you questions. At some point you would go, oh, wait, you've got the wrong person. Mm-hmm. And so I think when we look at different faiths, we go, okay, yeah, there might be some similarities in the fact that they worship a transcendent being. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But then you have to start digging a little deeper and going, okay, these, at this point, these really diverge.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we can't call them the same God. Mm-hmm. And it's not because we're being, exclusive or we're trying to, you know, but it's just that it's not rational.
Yeah. Right. They would even, most of the people that are in those particular segments would say that they're not the same.
Right. They would find that irritating.
Yeah. They would say that's very much wrong.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's a good question though. Mm-hmm. Okay. Bruce, here we go. Jesus told one of the thieves on the cross, tonight you will be with me in paradise. Also, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul speaks of saints called home by the Lord as asleep. Question. Are saints called home to the Lord, asleep or awake and worshiping God, sentient to heaven and God's glory?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's a question a lot of people have. That view is called soul sleep, that when you die, you just fall asleep and you wake up when the Lord returns. But that does not appear to be accurate, because in the parable that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus goes to paradise and is clearly conscious, sentient, and able to communicate. And so it would appear that that's not the case. You also could look at the Mount of Transfiguration, where you have Moses and Elijah, which would appear that they're conscious and sentient. And so I think the biblical truth, what's most clear from the scripture, is that we are awake. Mm-hmm. We're awake and aware of our surroundings and full of joy in the Lord's presence in paradise as we await the Lord's return and the reunion of heaven and earth together in the new heavens and new earth that are still future.
Yeah. Yeah. And then we will be once again physical beings, mm-hmm. right? With the resurrection of everyone will be, all bodies mm-hmm. will be resurrected. So, Okay. All right. How about this one? This is a sensitive one, but I think this is something that people ask and we want to address. Is committing suicide a sin? Mark, you made eye contact.
Yeah, I've got the simple one. Listen, I believe that, you know, doing harm to yourself is a sin. But at the same time that I say that, I don't believe that that is the ultimate sin, mm-hmm. or that actually automatically condemns somebody out of God's presence to do harm for you. I mean, even Luther, I remember he dealt with that because he said that someone was considered, that they committed suicide because they were in a situation and they couldn't be buried in a consecrated grave.
Yeah.
But he brought them in. So I think it's wrong to do that. I don't think it is the condemnation of the person. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you're automatic ticket out of heaven, mm-hmm. right?
I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and it was taught as the impardonable sin. Mm-hmm. Because you
could not be forgiven.
Yeah, right. There's no forgiveness there. Right. So I remember that
so clearly growing up.
And it's because you weren't able to ask for forgiveness. Is that?
And because you're denying the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And only God can breathe life into humans. And so you're denying the breath of God. It was considered the impardonable sin.
Yeah. I think we know a lot more now about how, depression works and mm-hmm. how mental illness can feel almost, it can feel almost unlivable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And at the same time, I would say that, you know, that is what I'm trying to say is that's a permanent solution.
Yeah.
To a,
what's likely a temporary
problem.
Yeah.
And that hurts so many people, but I want to have mercy on somebody that's been through that.
Yeah.
Right. And so many, family members.
Yeah.
And I've had to do a funeral of somebody who had committed suicide. It was so hard for their family. I didn't know that person individually. So I want to have mercy on people, but that's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Yeah. And we want to get away from that.
Yeah.
It's not an unpardonable sin.
It's not unpardonable, yeah. But yeah, I mean, we want what we want for people. And if you're out listening and this is you who are in a situation where you feel despondent and you mm-hmm. feel that there's no hope, we want you to cry for help and
there
to get
help.
There
is hope.
Because
you.
We believe that there is hope and there is hope. Yes.
And if you are feeling suicidal right now as you're listening, or those some of those thoughts are going through your mind, call the church. We're here for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we'd be glad to listen, to pray, and just talk with you with whatever you're going through that's feeling that heavy or that dark.
Yeah. And yeah, because life can be really hard.
And if you're a mom and dad and you're asking, my son or my daughter committed suicide, are they in heaven? I've had that question asked to me also as a pastor. You know, did they commit the unpardonable sin? And no, they did not.
No. And I think the Lord knows, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And a bruised reed he does not break.
Mm-hmm.
And who is more bruised than someone who feels they have no choice but to take their own life? Mm-hmm. We know they have a choice. We know that there is something beyond that. Mm-hmm. We know that there is another day. But I know in that moment they must have felt that there wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And I just can't imagine God being anything but compassionate mm-hmm. for people who are in that situation.
Right.
So, all right. Thank you, guys. Okay. Well, let's switch to something completely non-controversial. A big election is coming up. How do Christians know who to vote for? Is it a sin to vote for the wrong candidate? There's a lot in that question.
Ask Lisa. Lisa knows exactly who to vote for.
Now,
it's a great question, and it comes up a lot in churches, and I understand why somebody would ask that. You'd like some guidance. I'd like to know who to vote for myself. But as a church, we have chosen to be apolitical and nonpartisan, which means that we don't stand for one political party or another, nor will we endorse one candidate or another. We don't think that's our place. Our focus is on Christ. We're a Christ-centered church, and we direct people to the Word of God, and we do believe you ought to apply biblical principles to your decisions mm-hmm. of who you vote for, but we know that good Christians disagree. There is a complex array of issues that the biblical speaks Bible speaks to, and no one candidate is Jesus.
Right.
So every candidate is human, every candidate's flawed, every political party is flawed. And so we encourage you to vote for the person that you pray through who to vote for, use the scripture, do your research into who you believe is the best candidate, and vote your conscience.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good.
I think too, Lisa, we remember that our ultimate solving of human problems is not going to be a political solution. Right. It's going to be Christ and his eternal kingdom that we live for. And so we have to keep those things in perspective.
Yep. Very good, Mark. Because I think one of the reasons this question becomes overly important to people, this person asks, is it a sin to vote for the wrong candidate? And first of all, how do you define wrong? As Bruce said, none of them are probably right on everything. I think we can't be looking for saviors on this earth. Because we won't find
it. You're not going to find it.
Human beings will always disappoint you. And so, yeah, I think it's like Bruce said, you put your hope in Jesus. You put your hope in God. You trust him. And then you do what you vote your conscience. You do your due diligence. Don't just go in there and pull a lever because you think that's, you know, the party you've always voted for or the party your mom and dad voted for. Do your due diligence. But then vote your conscience and feel good about it.
Well, I've got another question that could relate to that, which is about fear and anxiety, which definitely we people feel about politics. But I wonder what you think, Lisa. As Christians, someone asks, why do we still struggle with fear and anxiety when God tells us not to?
Ooh. Well, it's because we're human and we are living in a fallen world, and there are scary things out there. There is evil is in this world, and there is scary things out there. However, what we want to do the most is put our faith in God.
That's right.
So I think you have to recognize, first of all, that you're living in a human body, and our body has responses to stimuli. And one of the responses that we rightly have is to be afraid. If a bear crosses my path when I'm on a hike, my adrenaline's going to start pumping and my heart rate's going to go up, and I'm going to either freeze or flee or fight. Because that's what my body's going to say. We don't have time, mind. We don't have time, brain to, you know, think through this. We just got to like deal with it. Well, what if it turns out to be a large dog and not a bear? Because I'm not really good at spotting bears. Then, you know, I still had that response. So I would say, first of all, we got to cut ourselves a little slack when we feel fear and anxiety, because I think some Christians have somehow mistakenly assume it's a sin because God says, you know, don't be fearful. I think what God is saying is, trust me.
That's right.
Don't forget who I am. Don't deny my ability to come in and intervene in any situation. And so I think that's how we find peace. And look, the other thing is we have to walk with God a long time, right? The longer you walk with God, when you walk with God in the good days, you will be more fortified to deal with the bad days. So I think sometimes we don't take our relationship with God seriously until we get into some trouble and until life scares us. But really the time to learn about who God is and learn how to pray and to learn how to seek him and worship him and trust him is in just the day-to-day. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would say to that. Okay, one last question. This question is long, so I'm just going to summarize a bit what this person asks. Is asking about public schools. And do you think churches could do more in taking back our kids by providing alternative education opportunities and getting our kids out of public schools? Or do you think they need to be light in the public schools? So it's basically a question about education, but this person is coming from a premise like their foundation here is the public schools are bad. The public schools, and they even say this, the public schools or against definitely. God is what they, how they put it in here, is against God. So I think I don't agree with that assumption. And here's why, because there are a lot of Christians in public schools. I was a public school teacher, so maybe I have a bit of a dog in this fight, but I started a prayer group when I taught, and with some other teachers. And guess what? I filled up my classroom with teachers from the high school I taught at who all wanted to come and pray.
Wow.
And we prayed for our students, among other things. And so I know that there's a lot of Christian teachers, a lot of Christian administrators. There's Christians in the Texas Education Commission. There's Christians on the state legislature. So at every part of what you call quote unquote public education, there are Christians influencing that and in there. Now, that being said, are there influences in our public schools that may go against the knowledge of God? Sure.
I think this is one of those topics that it's sad for me to see Christians argue over,
right,
and be dogmatic about. So in our case, we put our kids mainly in public school, but we also did a private school, a Christian private school, some homeschool. And I think all those have their place. You want to look at your own family, your own child, the particular school district you're in, because all school districts are not the same all over the country, and even the particular schools that your kids are going to. And so I think this is a matter of wisdom, not a matter of right and wrong.
Yeah.
It's a matter of discernment for each parent to make, for each child, really each year. You can make different decisions along the way. So this is one of those not clearly right or wrong, and it's not healthy when one set of parents decides that, well, the only right choice is homeschool, or the only right choice is Christian private school, or the only right choice is public school. No, it's just not that simple.
Yeah. Well, and I just get concerned, I think, with the black or white, the public school is the enemy. You know, I think that's overgeneralizing, and I think we have to be careful about doing that. Because as we talked about earlier, there is common grace, and the Lord is present in a multitude of ways. But yes, you have to do what's best, what you believe is best for your child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the best thing is just as long as you don't make that decision for somebody else.
Yeah.
You need to make a decision for your own. And there's so many differences. I used to work in ministry in public schools. I was in a ministry to public school coaches. And so there's a various difference in schools of parents and kids.
Yeah, absolutely. Guys, we did it. We got through all the questions.
Fantastic.
Yay for us. Well, listen, we want to thank you all for sending in your questions. And I would love to hear, dear listeners, from you if this is a feature you liked, if you liked having opportunities to ask questions, because we could do more of these question and answer sessions and other podcasts. We can, you know, do an occasional just question and response podcast. So if this is something you like, please let us know. Also, if you would be so kind as to like our podcast, leave a review on your favorite podcast app, share it on social media with your friend, or text them a link, however you'd like to do it, we would love to get this podcast in the ears of more people, because we enjoy doing it, and we'd like to do more of it. So, any final words, gentlemen, before we move on? We're excited. We're coming into November, and Christmas season's right around the corner. So, there's a lot to look forward to.
2022 is almost over.
Sure, I'm encouraged by your questions, and just want to encourage you to continue to ask questions and seek God and seek truth, is particularly in His Word and in prayer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, Bruce, would you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you've invited us to share in your love, in your family. And I pray as the holidays come upon us that we would be filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving in you and in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, everybody.
It's a good time.
See you next week.